just want to remind us of the glory of justification. The glory of justification. As you mentioned several times, that the state of religion in Nicaragua. He mentioned conversation that he had with the policeman where he read to him Romans chapter 5. And it is through the gospel that we've come to understand how it is. How in the world could sinners be justified in the sight of a holy God? Brother Jimmy Barber, I'll never forget, he loved to preach in Romans and loved to preach justification. And there are a couple of things that I distinctly remember that he would say. And he would kind of take that word, and I'm sure you've heard it many times. It may be a little bit trite, but he would say justification means, it can be said the other way. It can be said just as if I had never sinned. And I remember as a young person that making a real impact upon me, the idea that I could stand before God as if I'd never sinned. And it was very difficult for me to grasp how in the world could that be the case. The other thing that he said, and I did not understand it, and it was not until a long time later I came to understand, is that justification is not something that happens in you, but it's something that is outside of you. And I thought, well, what does that matter? What does that even mean? And when I came to understand what that meant, and I'll try to quickly summarize in just a minute, when I came to understand what that meant, then justification took upon a meaning to me, because I knew it could be real in spite of what I felt. Okay? And so justification, he would say, and he wrote in the book, is the heart of the gospel. And here's what I want to say to you tonight. There are many reasons why justification is the heart of the gospel. And children, justification, again, just means this. It means that God, a holy God, a righteous God, declares that sinners are righteous. So it's God looking upon sinners as a judge and declaring that sinners are righteous in His sight. Not partially righteous, not improving, not reach an acceptable level of righteousness, but that sinners are perfectly righteous. There is nothing that God, the holy God, can, in His justice, look at sinners, those who are in Christ, and criticize them for. That's the glory of justification. Now, one reason why it is at the heart of the gospel is because it is at the heart of the human struggle. The human struggle, the central focus of every one of our struggle is, and everybody throughout the world, is the idea of justification. How can I stand righteous in the sight of God? I've got a friend, I'll give you several illustrations of this. I've got a friend who identifies as a gay Christian. And I've watched him as he struggled with this with scripture and then with where he sees himself and how he identifies. And I've sort of watched as he's sort of changed his views and changed his reverence for scripture and reverence for God as he tries to wrestle with this idea. And at one time, his real need was that the people of God, people that have a different conviction than him, would just show him some grace, just show him some grace, some concern, some understanding. And that was legitimate, and we should show grace. If not affirmation, but grace, concern, care. But then recently, as he sort of moves in his theological, sadly, he's drifted from where he once was to the point that he now is ready to move forward and with the idea that God isn't concerned and he's okay before the sight of God, however he lives. He wrote angrily about Christians who don't agree with him showing him grace. That's what he once wanted, and that's what he now has, and he doesn't like it. And the reason he doesn't like it is because grace still makes those who are giving grace be having to give you something that you lack, right? Provide for your lack. You need grace because you're not where you should be. Right? And that's offensive. It's offensive. Because who says that I am not where I should be? So as we look through this, our this moral revolution, this moral change in our culture, yes, it's partly about politics. Yes, it's partly about, you know, rights or whatever. But let me tell you what's at the center of it. This need for this need to you know, reset values is ultimately not about just getting insurance coverage. But ultimately, it is about condemnation before man. But at a deeper level, condemnation before God. So this whole moral revolution is about saying, don't say something is wrong. There's condemnation there, right? I'm reading a book right now about the First Crusade. How did this, you know, Christian-Muslim battle happen years and years ago? It was very fascinating to read. You have all these Europeans that left home, many permanently. And sort of the idea that we've had over the years is that they were leaving home to seek for fame and for fortune and for wealth and establish new lands. But by and large, that was not the case. There were a few that found wealth, but most of them did not. So it was not a search for wealth. It was not a search for fame that sent untold thousands and hundreds of thousands to go to the Middle East and to fight to regain control over Jerusalem and the Holy Lands. But what happened was that there were people who were living with enough knowledge of God's standard, God's law. They understood they did not meet God's standard. They were guilty of immorality. There was a lot of violence in Europe. And those people understood that they did not meet God's standard. So the Pope, Pope Urban II, came up with this scheme. And under this scheme, if people would go to the Holy Land and root out the infidels that were control of the Holy Land. And there was a promise from God of what? Justification. Your sins will be absolved. Your guilt will be taken away. If you will go. And so people, untold people, went and fought and did horrific things. Horrific things in the name of gaining righteousness before a holy God. On the other side of it, same thing. On the Islam side, and most of it, at least at the time, was towards other Muslims. But the idea was of the jihad that was brought out very early was the same thing as a holy war. It was a promise that you could be made right with God if you would engage in this holy battle. Not a secular battle, but a sacred battle. I remember stories about my grandfather. He came over to Spain, from Spain. The young boy, his mother died early. I remember him telling stories of even going as a young child and stealing. Stealing, making him more guilty before God, right? Stealing, making him guilty in order that he might be able to purchase some candles, some indulgences to make his dead mother's way better in the sight of God. This desperate, and you know what? At the heart of our conflicts in life and the places we don't have peace in life and the places that we hide most of the time it is about the way we respond to criticism. Most of the time it's about, don't say I'm wrong. It's about this need to improve ourselves in our own estimation to where we think that we're okay, right? So you see that the heart of every human struggle is to not be condemned, is to stand righteous before God. And all of these things are futile. All of these things are empty. They're all vain. They're all hopeless. There's no way that you can engage in a holy war and commit more crime to be right with God. It cannot be done. One reason that even if it was holy was because it cannot wipe away the past, right? And so the glory of justification is that God Himself, the Holy God, He has designed a scheme. And it is not a scheme it's not a scheme with just funny numbers. It's a just scheme that God Himself has designed that sinners can not just hope to, but sinners can actually stand righteous in the sight of God. And it's through the truth, the reality of imputation. Now, nobody really jumps for joy when they hear the word imputation because it's something that is not native to our lives. We don't do imputation. Here's imputation. Imputation, a very simple definition is, imputation is to think of something belonging to someone. Okay? So you think of something belonging to someone, and therefore you cause it to belong to someone. We don't do that. That doesn't happen in our world. We try it. Let me give you this illustration. A professional athlete's driving down the road. He's having a fun time with his buddies. He's worth millions. They're smoking marijuana. It belongs to him. He purchased it. And then behind him, he sees some blue lights in his mirror. He pulls over. While he's waiting for the officer to come to the car, he says, "Listen, guys, we've been together a long time. You're my buds, right? Now, listen, if I get caught with this, if this is mine, my contract is voided. All these fun and games are over forever. Listen, I love you. You mean a lot to me, but you have a lot less to lose. Please, you take this in your hands right now. You take credit for it. You take blame for it, and I'll get you back later, okay? I'll take care of you." It happens all the time, right? That's sort of an idea. So the idea is that the officer will think it belongs to that one. It's imputed to his account, but it's not real, is it? It doesn't wipe away the truth. It doesn't change the truth. The truth is it belongs to the guy who bought it. He's the one who's guilty. So we don't have imputation in our world. This is a scheme that God designed. A scheme that God made. It's not something that is native to us, nothing that belongs to us. And so let me just tell you two things and I'll close. The first thing is remember, justification is not something that happens inside of us. That's sanctification. Sanctification is God's work through His Spirit in which He is transforming us and changing us, setting us apart to God, that we are becoming hopefully more and more and more like Jesus Christ every day. But thank God that's not what He judges us off of. God's declaration of guilt or righteous is not based upon what's going on inside me right now. And that's where we struggle. We think sometimes that God must be judging me, looking at me based upon what's happening inside me, and it's just not true. And praise God that it's not. Praise God that it's not. But the glory of justification is that it's something that is happening outside of us. That God Himself is imputing. He is thinking of Christ's righteousness as belonging to me. And He is thinking of my sins belonging to Christ. He is crediting my sins to Christ's account. He is crediting Christ's righteousness to my account. And unlike the illustration that I gave, this is right. It's just because God is the one who came up with it. And that's what Romans 5 argues. Romans 5 is arguing for the glory and the truth of imputation, that I am righteous, and it is really and actually so. It's not just a funny juggling of numbers. It's actually so. And the example that he gives is the example of the first man that ever lived, Adam. Right? He's saying that God has always dealt with people based upon the idea of imputation. So that Adam came into this world and Adam sinned, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Now he's not saying there that everybody who was born after Adam got up and started sinning, although that did occur. He is saying that everybody was condemned immediately as soon as Adam sinned because God was imputing, He was charging everybody who would ever be born as guilty based upon Adam's sin. Then he proves it. He says, well, how do we know this? We know this because between the time that Adam lives and Abraham and Moses lived. When Moses came to be, God gave the law, right? And so sin is a transgression against the law. But in this whole gap, in this whole period between the time that Adam sinned and Abraham sinned, people were dying left and right. Right? He says, including people who had not sinned in the similitude of Adam's transgression. People who had not sinned in a similar way to the way Adam had sinned. But who is that? Everybody who ever lived between Adam and Moses sinned in the same way that Adam sinned. So who's he talking about? The answer I'll give you is that he's talking about babies. He's talking about infants. He's talking about people who had never, who died before they were ever born. And sadly, it's true. There were people who came to be in their mother's womb and died before they ever saw the light of life. Between Adam and Moses, just like they are today. And they died. And how did they die? They had not transgressed in the same way that Adam had transgressed. And the reason they died, friends, is because God had imputed, credited, thought of them as guilty through Adam. The question that always comes up in all our minds is, well, that's not really fair, is it? And I'll just give you two answers to that. First of all, you know where I'm going, probably first of all, everybody who's ever said that's not fair is guilty themselves voluntarily, right? No righteous man has ever said that's not fair. Everybody who ever said that's not fair is guilty enough in themselves to already be condemned before God. But secondly, if it's not fair, we know where we're going, if it's not fair for God to impute Adam's sins to you, it is not fair for God to impute Jesus Christ's righteousness for you, and you might as well start a holy war in the hopes of being righteous, you will never get there. And so what Paul's arguing in Romans 5 is, friends, there really is peace with God. There really and truly is peace with God. It goes outside of you, not in relation to how you feel today and what you're experiencing, but outside of you, God has declared those who are in Jesus Christ righteous, perfectly righteous, through the righteousness of His Son that He has credited to your account, that He has thought of as belonging to you, and therefore it really and actually does belong to you. And so as we said this morning, one of the results of that for all Christians is this, that we can expect in our dealings with God to deal with Him as a Father and not as a judge. I tell you what, when you think about that, when you think about those who are saying, you know, the policeman on the bus, does it not want you? Listen, there are, as we see this moral revolution in our culture, yes, there should be a sense in which all righteous people are incensed at the prevalence of evil, because we, like a righteous God, love righteousness. But that should not be our only reaction. In fact, it shouldn't be our dominant reaction. Our other reaction should be, oh God, bless us to be a part of sharing with others the glory of where justification is really found. Because the reality is, you can change every law in the books, and you can completely rewrite the culture, and still sinners outside of Jesus Christ are guilty and condemned before the bar of everlasting justice. And yet God has made sinners righteous through Jesus Christ. May we be rejoicing to be able to and to share the gospel of what God has done for sinners.